All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we pray that your same Holy Spirit who inspired these words thousands of years ago would today give us eyes to see the truth of your word and to hear your voice speaking to us through the scriptures. God, as your word goes forth, we believe that your spirit is at work within us, changing our hearts, drawing us to you, giving us a greater and more full vision of the good news of Jesus Christ and how that can change every aspect of our lives. God, we come in here today having believed lies and having lived by lies. We pray, Lord, that we would hear truth today and that the truth would set us free. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this year in 2019, we really believe that the Lord is calling us to be rooted in Christ, to be rooted in the city of Los Angeles, and to be rooted in the church. And this last series that we've been going through in 2019 is all about being rooted in the church. But I wanna do a quick review here on what we've seen over the last couple of months before we press forward to the topic today, because a lot of people are down on the church. A lot of people have given up on the church because people have done terrible things in the name of Jesus. The church has been hypocritical. And so people think, well, why does the church even matter? Well, what we've seen is that the church matters because Jesus loves the church. Jesus died for the church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And so to understand the church, we have to begin by looking to Christ. That's what we've done time and time again. There's a German theologian named Jürgen Moltmann who puts it well when he says this, the church's first word is not church, but Christ. We look to him. And as we look to Christ, we start to learn what it means to be the church. And so what is the church? It's not just a me-centered spirituality based on preference. The church is not merely a building. The church is not merely a Sunday service or even some generic sense of community. No, here's how we've defined church. The church is a family of sinners saved by grace, who are led by qualified leaders, gather to worship, scatter for mission, and do everything for the glory of God. The church is a family. And as we gather around the gospel, it makes us a distinct community that then goes out with a message of God's love, a message of hope and healing for others. Yesterday was a beautiful, tangible display of this in the life of our church. One of the deacons in our church organized an event that was for pregnant teenagers in the foster care system in Los Angeles. And this event was a baby shower for them. And what happened is these young women came to this baby shower and each one of them was paired up with a woman, many in our church, some women from other churches as well in Los Angeles, paired up with a woman, given good food, seated at a nice table, and then they were just blessed with, every single one of these women got a crib, high chair, tons of diapers, like on and on, tons of stuff for their babies that would be born. And I was just amazed by this, to see the display of God's love for these young women and how that's born out of recognizing that we, by God's grace, are adopted into his family, that he has cared for us in the midst of our guilt and our shame. He's forgiven us of that and set us free. And so that makes us a people who then want to go out and show God's love to others and let them know there's a place at the table for them as well. That's a picture of what it means for us to be the church and to be the church for the city. We've talked about throughout this series how we've all got a role to play in that. The church is not a business that you go to for consumer goods. It's a family that you're a part of and that you contribute to. We've all got a role to play, to pray, to serve, to give, to gather, to scatter, to be family to one another. We love the city of Los Angeles where the Lord has called us. But the best thing that we can do to seek the renewal of our city is to be the kind of community that's different than our city and offers a new vision for our city. And as I look back over the last couple of months, this series has been so good for us as a church. I've heard story after story of people who are more rooted in the church than they've ever been. And we've been able to celebrate God's grace of how he's doing that. Last week, we baptized 25 people. That was incredible. Praise God for that. Today, we're ordaining 4 new elders in our church. Over the last couple months, we've been learning what it means for us to be family. We've been learning how to live as salt and light all over this city, not just going from the church, but going as the church. It's been really good for us. So what else is left to be said in this last week? Well, think about it like this. Imagine a ship without a compass. There's all kinds of activity. People are working all over the ship. A lot's happening and the ship is moving. There's a lot of movement, but without a compass, it would begin to drift. And so the church needs to be set straight, needs to be aligned, needs to be reminded of who we are by the word of God. And so today we're gonna finish this series by talking about the importance of the word of God, and particularly the word of God preached. And so let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and walk through this. And I wanna begin by telling you a little bit of the context here. You've got the Apostle Paul, who is later in his life. He's near the end of his life. He's in house arrest in Rome, and he's writing to a young Timothy who is in Ephesus. Paul cares very much about Timothy. He's heard about what's going on in Ephesus, and so he writes this very personal, intimate letter to Timothy to give him wisdom. And here's what was going on in Timothy's situation. There was new ideas swirling around. There was a lot of different beliefs, and people were saying different things about Jesus and about how you should live your life. And that was affecting people in the church in Ephesus. In fact, in 2 Timothy, in each chapter, Paul mentions 2 false teachers by name. So there was a real problem here of people teaching things contrary to the scriptures, people being led astray by that. And so Paul is addressing that to young Timothy, but he also says, this is just the beginning. There's gonna be more to come. And let me read to you verses 3 and 4 again, which is clear of the warning that Paul gives to young Timothy. He says in verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now, the people in Ephesus weren't that different than the people in Los Angeles today. They want something. They have a desire for something. They feel an urge for something. They hear something in their culture that sounds influential to them. And so what they do is they find arguments that are out there to justify what they want to believe. They go and they find teachers who will give them reasoning and tell them what they want to hear. And so, you know, what was that for them in their context? Well, if you look through the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, and if you look back at the context, so we know that Timothy was in Ephesus, and Ephesus was known, they were known for sex, magic, and really, I would say, being obsessed with yourself, okay? Not that different than Los Angeles. I mean, literally, they had a giant sex goddess statue where they would have like all kinds of prostitution and everything around that. They were known as a hub for magic. It was like a Harry Potter convention, like all over Ephesus. And you see these warnings throughout Timothy of loving the love of self, the idolatry of self. And so there's these new ideas swirling around all of those kind of things. And he says, people are turning from the truth and they're wandering off into myths. Now, when he says myths, a myth isn't just a wrong belief. That's often how we use the word in our context today. For them, a myth represents more of the idea of a story. So to say that they're turning from the truth and they're wandering off into myths means that they're not just believing something wrong here or there. They're being swept up into a whole different cultural narrative. They're living by a different story than the story of God's word. And so listen, it's pretty easy to be able to recognize what was a temptation for them in that day and age, and to see how it's not that different for us in our day and age. That many people today have itching ears, as it says in 2 Timothy. We have an appetite for something new, for a new idea. We love novelty. We have a craving that can't be satisfied. And so we go and we look for messages that will justify what we want to do, that will justify our desires. I really want this. I really desire this. Well, I found a podcast that says that I can do it. I found a book written by someone with a few letters after their name that says that it's okay. I found some weird interpretation that eventually tells me that the Bible doesn't mean what it says. And we find ways to justify what we want to do. And rather than just being honest about that, we twist the scriptures to fit our needs. And so we don't just turn from the truth, we wander into a myth. We too live by the cultural narrative of the day. We live by a story that isn't written by God, that doesn't have Christ as the hero, but that is centered on self. And this is my concern for you all as your pastor. My concern is not merely that you would like formally reject doctrines. My concern isn't that you would formally reject the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. You're like, I don't even know what that is. That's my point, okay? So my biggest fear isn't that you would reject that. My fear is that you'd gradually, unknowingly be discipled by our political culture, have your hearts shaped by a narrative of self-fulfillment, and learn to live for the glory of success rather than the excellence of Christ. That's my concern for you as your pastor. My concern for you is that you would believe lies, that you would believe the lies that are considered common sense in our culture. You would believe the lie that your sexuality is your identity, that your independence is your strength, that your achievement is your worth. My concern for you is that you would believe lies that lead to destruction and pain and wandering. And I want you to see a lie for what it is and believe the truth, that your identity is in Christ as a beloved child, that your strength is in clinging to God's strength, that your worth is given by grace and not earned by accomplishments. And so you have this culture of swirling ideas, influential people, and Christians looking to justify their desires and their wants in teachers who say what they want to hear. And so into that culture, Paul gives Timothy and every church since a very clear command. Preach the word. That's what he calls him to do. That's what he calls us to do. Now I'm gonna camp out on these three words for a while. Preach the word. Because it's so important for us to understand what this means and to be able to live this out as a church. And it's when we talk about preaching the word, it's more about the word than about preaching. The emphasis isn't the preaching of the word. It's the word preached, okay? I want you to hear that. And when Paul says preach the word here, he's not saying some kind of new idea that Timothy was like, whoa, this is a different approach to things. No. You see this throughout the scriptures, the power of the word of God proclaimed. So let me just go back and give you a quick overview of how you see this throughout the scriptures, because it starts all the way back in the beginning. God creates the world through his word. God preaches creation into existence, in other words. The first thing that we see about God is the power of his word, that he speaks and it exists. He's a king who reigns through his word. But then think about the first time we hear about opposition to God. How does the serpent oppose God? He questions his word. Did God really say? And not only does he question his word, he twists his word if you go back and actually read it. He misquotes God. So the serpent questions God's word, he twists God's word, and what ensues then is a story where the question is, whose word can be trusted? And so what you have throughout the Bible is you have God continuing to speak. God is revealing himself through his words. He is inviting us into a relationship through his words. And so throughout the Old Testament, God speaks. God speaks through his prophets hundreds and hundreds of times you have throughout the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. And then you have instances like in Nehemiah chapter 8, where you have all of God's people coming together. They build this giant platform, and then they go up on the platform and they read the word of God out loud, and they do it for hours. And God's people are all gathered together and the word is read. And then they break up into these smaller groups and the leaders go out and they help them understand what the word is saying so that they can live it out in their lives. And so we see throughout the Old Testament, God speaking. We see the power of the word of God. But then in the New Testament, we see that while God had spoken through his prophets, he ultimately speaks through his son. And Jesus's ministry began and was centered on preaching. Mark 1:15 gives us the first words of Jesus, and it says that he came proclaiming the gospel, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus was a preacher. And there are a lot of great preachers. I mean, I love Tony Evans. He's one of my favorite preachers. And Tim Keller. And of course, Billy Graham is one of the greatest preachers. But listen, Jesus is the greatest preacher of all time. Jesus was an incredible preacher proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so it's no surprise then that when Jesus sent out his apostles, that he sent them out with a command to preach the message of the kingdom. It's no surprise then that at Pentecost in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit falls on God's people, what happens? Peter stands up and preaches a sermon, and a bunch of people get saved through the preaching of the word, and the church begins to grow and spread. And you see throughout the book of Acts, you see this preaching ministry. To the point where the growth of the church in the book of Acts is equated with the spread of the word. Because God accomplishes his purposes through the word and often through the preaching of the word. You see this in Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11, where God has made clear his agenda for the proclamation of the word. It says this, the Lord says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. There's power in the word of God. And the reason why there's power in the word of God is because God's word is an extension of himself. This isn't just a book that God drops out of the sky that is ink on page that tells us information about who God is and what he did back then. No. The scriptures are the living word of God. It's the breath of God. It's living and active. And so the goal of preaching is that you might hear the voice of God and have an encounter with God and be changed by God. And so I've showed you throughout the scriptures the importance of the word of God and the proclamation of the word of God. But even how we see the example of that in Acts, let's then return to 2 Timothy, where you have the command of that to the early church and to us today. Preach the word, he says. And I've talked a lot about the word, so now let me say a few things about preaching. First of all, it's about the preaching of the word, not the preacher of the word. Okay, we try to say that all the time around here because we don't want the church to be dependent on one pastor and his personality and his style of preaching, or even on a few pastors. Preachers will come and go, but the preaching of the word will be a constant. And good preaching is really about bridging two different worlds. So my favorite book on preaching is by John Stott. It's called Between Two Worlds. And he lays this out. And the idea here is that when we look into the scriptures, we're reading someone else's mail, so to speak. That the Bible was not written to you, but it was written for you. It was written to people in a different culture who spoke different languages, who had different customs. And so on the one hand, we've got the world of scripture that we need to understand. And so preaching then, the first part of it is, my role as a preacher is to help you understand what God's word says. I'm not here to share my own opinion. This isn't my like personal TED talk that I want you to know what I think. No, my job is to help you understand the word of God. And so what I do is I exposit the word of God. I'm drawing out, so think about it like this. To make a deposit, you put something in. To exposit is to draw out what's already there. So what I'm trying to do when I preach the word to you is exposit the word of God, to expose what's in here, to be able to help you understand it so God's word can speak for itself. So we're ultimately hearing his word, but that takes some work because we're talking about different cultures with different customs that are written in different genres over a long period of time. And so the first part is we've got to be able to understand what the Bible says, what it meant to them in their context. So if that's this one world, then we've got to be able to come over here and say, okay, but we live in Los Angeles and it's 2019 and it's a different culture than it was in Ephesus or Corinth or Rome or Jerusalem. And we're speaking a different language and there's different cultural customs and there's different cultural narratives and there's different myths. And so how do we understand what it meant then? And then with preaching to say, here's what it meant then, here's what the Bible says, and then to be able to say, here's how it shapes our lives today. And this isn't just about learning information of what happened then, but being able to apply it to our own lives right here today. And so there's exposition, there's application, but I'll say this, preaching is ultimately proclamation. There's gonna be some explaining that needs to happen to understand, but the explanation is so that the word is proclaimed. And the reason I say that is because it says preach the word, and the word, the scriptures, are ultimately about Christ and what he has done for us. So the Bible is not basically principles of morality or lessons for better living or seven steps to discover the real you. Our tendency is to take anything in life, including the Bible, and to make it about me and to find ways that it serves my needs. The first thing the Bible's gonna do is say, you got the wrong approach, and it's gonna flip it upside down. And it's gonna say, what you need is to get over yourself and to look to Christ. And the Bible's ultimately about him. And so when we're talking about preaching the word, to preach the word is to preach Christ, because the Bible is a story that culminates in Christ. Jesus is not just another figure in the story. It's not be like David and be like Abraham and be like Peter and be like Paul and be like Jesus and be like, no. Jesus isn't just another figure. That he is the hero of the story. Everything is pointing us to him. And the reason I say it's proclamation is because the gospel is an announcement. It's good news of what God has done for you in Christ. And so for us as a church, we preach through books of the Bible. We preach through passages of the Bible because we want God's word to set the agenda. And you're always going to hear the gospel preached here, not just because that's like a thing that you have to do or you like tack it on, you like tack the gospel onto the end. No, we believe that the scriptures are ultimately tied together by the good news of Jesus. That at the most simple level, this is a message of what God has done for us in Christ. And that's what I want you to hear today. Not just good churches preach the Bible or good Christians read their Bibles or whatever that is. I want you to hear not a burden that's being placed upon you, but a gift that's given to you by grace. In our sin, we rebelled against God. We ran from God. We said, I'll do it the way I want to do it. I'll find things that justify my desires. And God, who is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, who has every right to punish us for our sins, to let us just walk into the depths of destruction that we lead ourselves into, the God who has every right to do that, instead says, I love you, I'm for you, and out of grace, I'm going to send my son to make a way to reconcile you to God. And that's exactly what the scriptures declare. Every verse, every story is pointing us to this message that Christ lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. That he died on the cross, dying in our place for our sins, the death that we deserve because of our sin. And then he rose from the grave so that we would have new life. The gospel is a beautiful announcement that this world, which is ravished with sin, can be made right and set free by grace. And so my hope as a preacher is that people leave here on Sundays not saying, what a sermon, but saying, what a savior. Look at Jesus. Look at what he's done for us. Charles Spurgeon is the prince of preachers, as he is often called. And he says this about preaching Christ. The motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and him crucified. A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. I love that. And so I'll tell you this. I'll tell you how I evaluate my own sermons even. Because there's temptation not to preach the word. There's temptation to tell you what you want to hear. There's temptation to preach in such a way that you'll leave thinking that I'm a great preacher rather than Jesus is a great savior. So what I literally do is I ask myself three questions after every time I preach. I have these written down in the back of my Bible. I used to read them after every time I preached. Now they're just so ingrained in my head that I go through this. Every time I preach, I ask myself these three questions. Did I teach the text? Did I preach the gospel? And did I call people to faith and repentance? And if I can say yes to those three questions, then I can trust the Holy Spirit to be the one who's gonna change hearts and change lives and bear fruit. And I don't need to worry about what people think about me as a preacher. I can go home on Sunday night after a long day of preaching four times and putting myself out there and think, I'm gonna sleep well tonight. Because if I did those things, then I can trust God with all of it. And so, yeah, praise God. It's all in the Word. And so God calls preachers to preach the Word. And as you'll see in a little bit, this isn't just for like preachers standing behind pulpits. This is for all of us. But I wanna keep going here in what he says about preaching the word. He says, preach the word, and in verse 2, he goes on, he says, be ready in season and out of season. I love this because new ideas and new teachings, they come and go like trends, like fashions, like fanny packs and overalls, okay? They come and they go and then they come back again. And so there are certain ideas, there are certain narratives that become fashionable, right? Like you just think about our culture today and what ideas are floating around and getting a lot of attention. It's like it's ideas and movements like mindfulness or self-care or tolerance or justice. And there's a lot that we could say about every one of those, right? And how as Christians, they're like, yes. And then we say, but what do you mean by that? And like, why do you believe that? But even just recognizing there are trends of ideas, of teachings that come and go. The same is true in the church, okay? You can kind of see this if you look at the Christian world and how it's so easy for pastors to move from one trend to the next. And whatever the latest book that comes out and that a bunch of articles get written about and then everyone's preaching about that. And pastors lead churches just going through one trend to the next, which often just confuses people over time. Because for all the trends, you say, this is the thing that's gonna get it right for you, right? And so there's a difference from moving from trend to trend and just preaching the word, preaching the whole counsel of God. And recognizing that there are times to drill down, to focus on one thing in particular. There are certain trends that are gonna be very good and helpful. But while trends can be helpful, trendiness is a danger within the church. Trends come and go, but God's word stays the same. He goes on in verse 2 after saying, be ready in season and out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. See, preaching is going to have different tones in different sermons. It's gonna hit different people in different ways. Sometimes you're going to need to be corrected by God's word, and sometimes you're going to need to be encouraged by God's word. And so good preaching will challenge the indifferent and comfort the hurting. And will call all of us to the gospel as the ultimate remedy for what we're experiencing in life. He goes on and says with this preaching of the word to do it with complete patience and teaching. So patience, I'm tempted to use this as a justification for long sermons, okay? Be patient in preaching the word. But that would not be expositing the text. That would be me reading into it, so I won't say that, okay? What I think this means when he's talking about preaching the word with patience is the idea that the word shapes you over time. And the preaching of the word shapes you over time. So most people are looking for one epic, life-changing sermon that will change everything. And praise God, those happen sometimes. But what we really need is faithful preaching of the word of God week in and week out. That's going to shape your soul over time. That's going to bring a steadiness to your life amidst all the change and craziness that we experience in this world. So he says with complete patience and with teaching. Now that word teaching there could just as easily be translated doctrine. It's talking about what we believe. And the word of God should be preached in such a way that it should shape our beliefs over time, that we know the story that we're in. We know the God that we're worshiping, that it's not just passion, it's informed passion. It's not just enthusiasm, it's enthusiasm that's put in the right direction. And so the preaching of the word should build us up in having sound doctrine. The word that's used there for sound teaching or sound doctrine, literally it means healthy. We need healthy doctrine to live healthy lives as Christians. This is why Romans 12 says that we are transformed by the renewal of our minds. We need our minds, our thoughts, our beliefs, our convictions renewed by the preaching of the word over time. Now, I'm talking a lot about my job as a preacher, which could seem funny, like he's just preaching to himself, right? Like, what am I, just along for the ride here? But part of that's true, I'm preaching to myself, but also, this applies to all of us because this isn't just for me as a preacher who's standing behind a pulpit. We're all preachers. If you're a Christian, you're a preacher. In fact, if you're a person, you're a preacher, okay? You're an evangelist for like organic food or, you know, whatever kind of fitness thing you're into lately or like some, you know, brand of clothing. Like we're preachers for whatever we love. And so if you're a Christian, you're a preacher, but you're called to preach the word. You're called to proclaim God's grace. You're called to teach the Bible to others. You see this in Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." So you need to learn to preach the gospel to yourself every day. You need to learn to preach the word to others, your friends, your community. You need to learn to be able to explain God's word and the good news of Jesus Christ to non-Christians. So we're all called to the ministry of the word at some level. But I also do want to talk about specifically the preaching of the word on Sundays by a pastor and talk about what does that mean for all of us? What does that mean for you? So really practically, let me just ask and then try to answer the question. How do you listen to a sermon? Like, what should be your mindset coming into a sermon? Are you just kind of passively like learning information? Like what's going on there? Well, let me answer this. How to listen to a sermon, okay? First thing I would say is you need to have an open Bible, okay? Open Bible. Now, whether it's, you know, a paper Bible or your phone, you know, open. But the idea here is that you've got the Bible before you, because if I'm preaching the word, then you're receiving the word and learning from the word and engaging with the word yourself. I mean, what I want to say to you really simply about this is don't just take it from me. Like, my job is to preach the word. So I want you to look to the word yourself and to learn the word and study the word. You see this in Acts 17, Paul and Silas go to a place called Berea, and there they're preaching the word. But listen to what it says about the Bereans, the people in Berea. Acts 17:11 says, they received the word with all eagerness. Let me pause there for a second. So you're receiving the word with eagerness. Reality LA, you do this so well. I love preaching here. This is my favorite place to preach in the world. You receive the word with eagerness. You're soaking it up, you're taking notes, you're engaging. I love it, okay? So it says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they're receiving the word with eagerness. There's a trust there, but they're also looking to the word, making sure that whatever the pastor says aligns with scripture itself. And it says they did this daily. So the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word week to week should be connected to your reading of the word daily. And honestly, when I preach, I'm trying to teach you somewhat indirectly how to read the Bible yourself. So if you've been around long, then you'll start to recognize patterns of how I teach the word and how I interpret scripture. You'll start to recognize that whenever it gets to a place where it's like, oh, what does he mean there? That I almost always go to the context and say, well, what's the context of that? What did he say before? What did he say after? If you've been around long, you'll notice that every passage, the preacher's connecting it to Christ. You'll notice that there's certain things that are in the background of the passage that you've got to learn a little bit from, whether that's from a preacher or maybe a commentary or a good study Bible. And so hopefully, actually, through listening to good preaching, you're learning how to read the Bible yourself. So the first thing of how to listen to a sermon is to have an open Bible. The second way to listen to a sermon is to have a receptive heart. Open Bible, receptive heart. And so we need to learn the word, we need to study the word, but it can't stop with engaging with our minds. You've got to let the word of God seep into your heart. The goal of preaching is not information, but transformation. And true transformation comes when there's a change at the core of who you are, and that is your heart. And this is what God's word is meant to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So how to listen to a sermon? With an open Bible, with a receptive heart, and then third, with ready hands. You've got to be hearing the sermon with the very hope of applying it to your life so that you know how to go out and live differently. Now, part of that's on me. I need to shepherd you into that. I need to help you apply it. But that's also on you. Like, you know your heart better than I do. You know your life better than I do. And so you've got to be reading this, asking the questions, how do I live differently because of this? How do I view myself differently because of this? What do I need to go out and do today or this week in light of God's grace revealed in the scriptures? The danger here with listening to a sermon is that we're actually all experts at application, but trying to apply it to someone else, right? Like, as a preacher, I get it all the time. Like, "Oh, Pastor Jeremy, what a sermon. Can't wait to share it with my friend who really needs to hear that," right? Now, okay, like, that's awesome, okay? But there's a place for that. But, like, constantly be searching your own heart, saying, how do I apply this to my life? What do I need to receive from the Lord in all of this? And so how to listen to a sermon? Open Bible, receptive heart, ready hands. James 1 says that we are called not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. I'd also just want to say with this quickly that the preaching of the word on Sundays is a unique occasion that's different than just, say, listening to a sermon on a podcast or reading a sermon that was written hundreds of years ago. There's something unique about this, of gathering as a family, where the same Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures is in our midst. He dwells within us. We have a fellowship of the Spirit. And so there's, when the word is preached, the Spirit is moving, doing something, not just individually, but corporately with us. So that's why I want you to see the difference between sitting under the word of God preached as the gathered body of Christ on Sundays and just listening to a sermon on your headphones while you're running, okay? And I want you to see the importance of that. And so listen, we do a podcast, we do that so that, you know, you can refer back to a sermon. If you miss a Sunday, it's a good way to stay in the loop. But a podcast is not meant to replace the preaching of the word on Sundays in person. And so I don't preach to podcasters. I don't preach to people out there. I preach to you, except for my mom. Mom, I love you. Okay, I'll call you tomorrow. I'm sorry. She listens to the podcast, okay? So I preach to her a little bit. But other than that, I preach to you, okay? No, I'm joking. The word of God preached is something for us as a community that is unique, that the Spirit builds us up together in the midst of that. And it's also, because of that, it's an interactive thing. That I'm the one doing the talking, but we have a fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and it's ultimately the Lord who's doing this work in and through us. So that's why, I mean, honestly, when to be able to say amen to a preacher is, the word amen literally means true. It's a way of saying yes, like, you're not just saying this, we believe this. It's a way of saying that what you're laying down, we're picking up. that we're in this together. And so I think that's really healthy, honestly. I think it reflects the nature of what the church is as family. So you can say amen, even though I'm a white preacher, okay? I know that, okay? But help a brother out. Okay, let's keep going here. In verse 5, he says, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist." I have a lot more I want to say on this that I can't for the sake of time, but the word of God is going to make us a people who are sober-minded. We're not, the word sober there is literally the same word that's used in the New Testament for sobriety when it comes to alcohol. So the idea here is that you're shaped by the word of God so much that you're not under the influence of whatever the cultural narrative is, whatever your own emotions might lead you to believe that's not true of the scriptures, that you have a steadiness and a rootedness that comes from the word of God. We're called to endure suffering. Listen, fluffy preaching that has little Bible and no Christ is not going to get you through suffering in life. You need the word of God preached so that when you suffer, you have truths to cling to. That God is good, that God is for us, that God is with us, that God will never forsake us, that God has entered into our suffering and will one day bring us out of our suffering. And we're called to do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling our ministries. Preaching isn't a replacement for action. It leads us to action as the church. So I want to be able to say to you that, one, we as a church are committed to the preaching of the word. That will never change in this church. But I want you to know that for all of us, we need the word preached. You need to have an unshakable foundation, and that's what scripture gives us. In Ephesians 4, it talks about how people are tossed to and fro by the waves and the winds of popular opinion. You need something that you can stand on. And like it says in Ephesians 2, the scriptures are a foundation in the household of God. You need a path to walk on. We wander. We don't know what direction. We don't know where to go in our life. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You have all kinds of questions in life about what about this, what about that, where can I look? Listen, the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about depression, it talks about anxiety, it talks about relationships and sex and work and race and lamenting and whatever it is that we're going through. The Bible speaks to it. So we need to look to God's word. The scriptures give us not only an unshakable foundation and a path to walk on, they give us a new perspective. I saw this video this week. It was so incredible. It was this kid. He looked like maybe late elementary school, and he's severely colorblind, and his teacher gave him these glasses that made it where he could see color. Did some of you see this? So incredible. The kid puts the glasses on, and he smiles, and then he's looking around, and then he just starts weeping. And he has to take the glasses off to wipe his eyes, and then he puts the glasses on and starts walking around, and all of a sudden where he couldn't see color, now he's seeing everything different. He has to keep taking the glasses off and wiping his eyes because he's crying, and then he goes and puts the glasses on and sees something else, and all of a sudden he has a new perspective on life. The scriptures give us a new perspective on life. They bring color where we've only been able to see black and white. We can look at the world and say, I used to see my purpose as just living for myself, and now I see it as living for God. I used to see other people as just objects that I could use to get what I want. Now I see them as people to be loved. I used to see God as a means to an end of helping bless my kingdom. Now I see God as the end, as the goal himself. And so scripture not only points us to Christ and shows us salvation in Christ, and then gives us a new perspective on everything. And so I want to close this series for us by calling you to be rooted in the church, to recognize that the scriptures give us a foundation that we stand on, but that foundation is to the household of God. Nobody stands on the foundation of the word by themselves. And so be rooted in the church, be committed in the church. But ultimately, and more so, I want to call you to fix your eyes on Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who the scriptures point to, who we are united by. He is the one who made the promise and who is keeping it to this day, who said, I will build my church. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we don't have to wonder what you're like, what you think of us, that we can know that you love us, that you've sent your son to die for our sins, to rise from the grave, and to give us new and eternal life. God, help us today to trust in you and to trust in your word, to believe your promises, to submit to the scriptures in our lives. Lord, for us as a church, would you protect us and always keep us a people who are centered on the good news of Jesus Christ through as it's preached through the scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.